I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about John 10:10 and some related concepts. An underutilized path to the abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full," or some translations say abundant life. What is abundant life? What do y'all think? What is abundant life? Any definitions? Joyful? Yeah. You can think of
life to the full.
Life to the full, life to the max. My daughter says it's life with the amplifier turned up to 10. Yeah. Anybody else? Peace, great relationships. So how is Jesus coming connected to that? Well, we could give several answers. We could say the atonement, reconciliation to the Father. That brings us abundant life because now we have connection with Him. Forgiveness of sin. Into the dwelling Holy Spirit. Incorporation of the body of Christ, all those things are elements, right, of the abundant life. I don't want to talk about any of that stuff, except maybe indirectly. I want to talk about something else, though. It's all the above it. There's also a new way of living. It's something earthy. It's practical. It's counter to our natural inclinations. And it's also difficult. We know that Jesus was way more than a great moral teacher, but he was certainly not less than that. His teaching was intensely practical, intensely earthy, and useful. And we want to dig into this. What does this mean? What does he say about how do you get to the abundant life? So let me give you another passage. This is familiar to us. This is from the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's like the road less traveled. What's the broad way? The broad way is the life of appetite, convenience, the easy life, life of the flesh. Remember the old bumper sticker back in the 60s and 70s? If it feels good, do it. That's the broad way. Think of life as like this funnel sitting on its side, right? And what Jesus says is you got a choice of which end you're going to go into. You go into the broad end, right? No rules, no restrictions, no limits. If it feels good, do it. What happens as you go along, right? Poor health, poor relationships, debt, addiction, legal trouble, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of mess, right? If I go into the broad end of the funnel, life gets less free and more restricting the further I go. I thought I was looking for freedom, and I get less and less of it, right? Proverbs 25:28 talks about this. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. If I don't have self-control, guess what? I'm going to wind up being controlled by everything else. I'm going to wind up being controlled by circumstances. I'm going to wind up being controlled by my health. Right? I'm going to wind up being controlled by all kinds of stuff I don't want to control me. But what if I go into the narrow end of the funnel? Now, if I were a techno geek and I really was good at graphics, I could have taken this picture and flipped it around and put the arrows going any other way. But I'm not that good, so you got to use your sanctified imagination. So imagine the arrow going into the narrow end of the funnel, right? It's not much fun at first. It's the path of self-discipline, self-control. More broccoli, fewer donuts, right? More time at the gym, less time on the couch with Cheetos and Netflix. Fewer impulse purchases, right? It's a narrow way. Self-limitation. But what happens if I endure and I hang in? My health improves. I have improved relationships. I have financial freedom. I get more choices, not less. So the funnel broadens out. So Jesus says, not very many people go in the narrow way. You got a choice. Which way are you going to go in? Intensely practical. All kinds of applications. I want to look at just a few of them. Because this practical wisdom about self-control, delayed gratification, living by faith, suffering now, glory later, it breathes through practically every page of Scripture. It is all over both the Old and the New Testament. It's in the Proverbs, it's in the Gospels, it's in the Epistles. I just want to give you a few examples. This is, I apologize for a little bit of a small text, but this is Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. I've often wondered if Aesop ripped this off from Solomon. He was like 350 years later. You know, the ant and the grasshopper. So anyway, I don't know if he read Solomon or not. But so contrast between the broad way and the narrow way and its impact on our financial life. Let me give you another one. Consider the starry-eyed couple at their wedding. Okay, they're getting ready to take their vows. And she thinks, oh, it's going to be an endless emotional picnic. He'll come home at the end of the day, and we'll sit down with a cup of coffee, and we'll talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And he'll hear my heart, and it'll just be so awesome. He's thinking about a picnic at the end of the day, too, but it's not an emotional picnic. He's thinking about another kind of picnic, right? And somebody reads to them 1 Corinthians 13. We know that. In all the weddings, it gets read. Love is patient, love is kind. What do they hear? This is what they hear. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so awesome. Just an endless emotional or other type of picnic. What should they hear? Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patience. Love is kind. Love doesn't account for a wrong suffered. All right? What they should hear is that love is hard work. Love is about going into the narrow end of the funnel, right? It's about discovering your spouse has all kinds of little idiosyncrasies that you had no idea were there and it drive you nuts and putting up with them anyway. About getting up in the middle of the night, you know, walking with a colicky baby and letting your spouse get some much needed sleep. But forgiven over and over and over and over again, right? It's hard work. Narrow way. Here's another application. This is Proverbs 6, 16 and 7. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Well, what's that all about? I thought the blood of Jesus atoned for our sin. Well, it does. That's our relationship with the Father. But our relationships down here, they get healed through a process. They get healed through a process of atonement, of love and faithfulness. I'll tell you a little bit about our story. Cheryl and I met at the ripe old age of 15 in Spanish class in high school. here we are getting ready for junior prom. And little did she know when that picture was taken that her Prince Charming had already gotten himself pretty addicted to pornography and was having a lot of struggles with lousy attitudes and behaviors around his masculine drives. And about 4.5 years later, when she walked down the aisle to her grinning Prince Charming there at the bottom of the aisle, he was even more ensnared, and she did not have a clue that I was hooked. I was addicted. And part of my recovery journey from that addiction, that bondage, has been involvement in a number of small groups with other men, particularly other men, talking about how to get out and how to get free and how to live sexually holy and healthy lives. And I can't begin to count the number of times I've heard something like this from a guy who's early in recovery. He goes, "What does she want from me? She said she forgives me. I'm doing the stuff. I've got filters on all my devices. I'm going to the meetings. I'm working the steps. But she's still wanting to check my phone. She's still asking me how come it took me a half hour to go to Walmart when it should have only taken 15 minutes. She's always wanting reassurance. It's driving me crazy. What does she want from me?" And I thought about this verse here in Proverbs. And I wanted to say it, and sometimes I've said it in so many words. Dude, what she wants from you is a track record of faithfulness over time. And there's no shortcut. You know, because she can grant you her forgiveness, but she can't grant you her trust. Her heart won't let her. That's got to be earned over time. And there's no shortcuts. Well, how long does it take? As long as it takes, right? Dude, you planted those weeds. You better be willing to keep pulling them until there are no more weeds. Narrow road. All right. Let's do another one. Finances. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, when Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith were having the Jesus Revolution on the West Coast, and on the East Coast, the Catholics were getting turned on. There were some well-meaning people that didn't have real good Bible study skills that were reading 3 John 2. Everybody know what that verse is? It's a greeting, basically. It's like I used to write to my grandma. "Grandma, I hope this letter finds you doing well. In this greeting from John to his disciples is, beloved, I would have you prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers." And a bunch of people took that and turned that into a whole theology. God wants you rich. You know, it became all about, you know, name it and claim it. And God will roll the dough your way. And it messed up some folks. It created some shipwrecks, right? So along about that time, God raised up a prophet by the name of Larry Roquette. Anybody remember Larry? He's with the Lord now. And there's been a number of people that have come after him and followed in his footsteps, like Ron Blue, and who's the guy that does the Financial Peace University. I can't think of the name, but there's been several. But anyway, here's the prosperity gospel that Larry preached. Learn contentment. Control your impulse spending. Live on a budget. Tithe, save, and invest. Get out of debt. And if you can't get out of debt, preheat your oven to 400 degrees, get a cookie sheet, throw the credit cards on there, and put those suckers in the oven until they're cooked. Right? Narrow road. But if you, it's painful, you know? When Cheryl and I were first married, she controlled she was in charge of the budget book. And I'd say, let's go to the movies. And she'd look at the book and go, I'm not sure we should do that. And I would go, you're so tight. She got tired of that after a while and said, here, you do it. And I learned. It's a narrow road. But you know, at the end, of that road of self-restraint, there's freedom. There's financial freedom. But it's costly. Which end of the financial funnel are you going to go into, right? That depends on where you come out. You know, Jesus not only taught this principle over and over, enter by the narrow way. If you want to save your life, give it up. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. If you want to lead, serve. He taught it over and over again, but he also lived it and modeled it himself. And I apologize here again for the small print, but this is, I want to try to get it on one page. This is Philippians 2, 5 to 11. NIV, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the Father. Notice that verses 6 to 11 are offset in a kind of a verse form. Some Bible scholars believe that Paul was, this was not original of Paul, that he was actually quoting one of the earliest hymns of the church. And this was set to music. But the point is in 5. Have that same mindset in your relationships with one another that Christ had. Here's another example of that same attitude. This is from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's referred back to all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11, you know, the people that live by faith, and he goes through all the Old Testament and New Testament heroes. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance or endurance, narrow road, narrow path, the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In verse 2, what was the joy set before him? What was the joy set before him? I think the joy set before him more than anything else was a who. The joy set before him was Joe and Ben and Diane and Jim and Cheryl and Sue and I. It was us. Think about it. Think about what this is saying. With every cruel thud of the Roman mallet, with every thrust of the spear, with every drop of mingled sweat and blood that came down and mixed with his tears, what was he doing? He was thinking about a wedding feast, about a banquet, where he would lift up his cup, just like he said the night before, like he told his disciples. And he would say, Father, here they are. Here's your children. Here's my bride. the ones I redeemed with my own blood. The ones I redeemed with my own blood. Just like I said, just like we planned before the foundation of the world. That was the joy set before him. He focused like a laser on that joy, and that got him through that narrowest of paths of the cross. Right? He knew what he was doing. He knew what his goal was. And that got him through. And back to the previous verse, Paul says, have this mind in you that was in Christ. Stay laser focused on your goals. Makes me think about Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a German psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor. And he wrote this little book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, there's this little gem of a statement that says, a man can endure virtually anything if he can make sense of his suffering. Have this mind in you that was in Christ. Well, how on earth do you get that done? We're not Jesus, but we have a helper. Look at the Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The ones in red, those are the endurance ones. Those are the narrow road ones. That's the narrow end of the funnel, you know, where I got to keep going. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He's here to help me. He's here to help me focus. He's here to help me to endure. He's here to help me to say no to the Twinkies and yes to the broccoli, right? He's here to help me forgive when I don't want to forgive. What if I'm in the narrow end of the funnel? Well, there's two things there. If I'm in the narrow end of the funnel because I initially chose to go in the wrong end and life has gotten more restrictive as I've gone along, then my recommendation is that I repent. I turn around and start traveling in the other direction. You know, I learned a lesson. But the restrictions that I'm in are a result of the choices that I made. But what if I'm there voluntarily? What if I chose by faith to go in the narrow end and it's still rough? It doesn't make it easy, does it? It doesn't make it a cakewalk. Well, I keep looking to Jesus and I look at how he did it, about that laser focus he had on the joy set before him. He did it, and so can we. We have a helper. We talked about that a minute ago. We have the Holy Spirit. And remember his promise, you sow in tears, you reap in joy. Don't bottle up your emotions. Express them to God. Do you know about a third of the Psalms are what they call lament Psalms, where David and the other psalmists are in the narrow end of the funnel one way or the other, and their life is tough, and they pour out their heart to God. They complain. They say, I don't like this. I'm not sure who you are. I'm not sure what you're doing, and I don't like this. Write your own lament psalms. He can take it. He knows our hearts. But there's something about expressing them honestly to him that brings us help. And don't travel alone. We need each other. We need to, like Cheryl said in her dream. She had a dream the other night where part of the dream was that there was a guy that was naked, and the interpretation that we got from the dream was that sometimes we needed to just get naked with each other and let people know what's going on in our lives, because we're not designed to travel alone. Amen.